good. Thank you, choir. It's beautiful. Thank you, Lee. Thank you, organist. Thank you. And Merle. We're in a study for a number of months on the names of a believer. A year ago, during the winter months, I preached about 18 or 19 sermons on the names of Jesus Christ. He is called Emmanuel, God with us. He's called the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Christ. And this time we're looking at about 20 sermons on names that are given to us as we are believers in Jesus Christ. The first one, of course, was that we're called Christians because we belong to Jesus Christ. If you've made a commitment, you belong to Jesus Christ. You have made him the Lord of your life, the Savior of your sins. You desire to live for him. You're a Christian. Just because you go to church doesn't make you a Christian. You've been baptized doesn't make you a Christian. The reason people are Catholic is that they were born Catholic. Or you're born Protestant. Or people are born Muslim. I was born Jewish. But it didn't happen until I came to know personally Jesus Christ that I became a Christian, a follower and belonging to Jesus Christ. From that name comes all these other names. We are called then sons of God. Amazing, God could have called us a follower or a believer, but Jesus is the Son of God with a capital S, and we are called the Son of God with a little s. We are also, if sons of God, we are heirs. We talked about that last week, how we have an inheritance. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Last night we looked at where Jesus said he is called the light of the world, and he said to us in Matthew that we are the light of the world and what that meant. So today is Christmas Day. Today is the day we celebrate the birth and the beginning of life here on earth, of the in time and space in this flesh that he tabernacled among us, of the person of Jesus Christ. I always liked this hymn. We sang it last night. I mean, I didn't need to think that we sang it. I would sing it again this morning. But I always liked this hymn. It's number 281. You don't have to turn there. But it talks about these words. It says, "What child is this? What child is this? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping?" So here is this unique birth and the uniqueness of him. What child is this? Who is this person? What will become of him? And then it says, "Whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary." And so specifically, Jesus was very unique. He was born, his childhood, and as I mentioned before, he is called a son of God, and we are called a son of God. But when we become a son of God, in a sense, the scriptures tell us that we are children of God. We are children of God. So what I want to talk about this morning is kind of very different. I want to talk about the birth and the infancy and the childhood and the growth of Jesus Christ as a child and how that relates to us in our birth and our infancy and our childhood and our growth in Jesus Christ, because we are called children of God. We are called a child of God. When we are called a son of God, that's a title that God gives us. When we are called the children of God, that's who we are. That's what we are. Not just the title, but who we are. So what I want to talk about is the whole process, as I mentioned, of the birth and the growth of Jesus Christ and how that relates to us in our life as we are born and a child of the person of Jesus Christ himself. You know, it's now what I want to relate here, of course, is an interesting correlation. When Jesus was born, his was a physical birth. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. And then the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. What we're celebrating is this uniqueness called the incarnation. God has become human, flesh, and dwelt among us. So his was a physical birth. But what relates to us is that in Jesus Christ, we become children of God because we have had a spiritual birth. Jesus Christ grew up as a child. And he learned things and he grew things and he matured. And in that way, that happened physically in his life. And relating to us, what happens to us is that we are born and we grow and we have a childhood and we mature in growing in the person of Jesus Christ. So whatever happens to Jesus on the physical realm is related to us as we are a child of God in the spiritual realm. It is our experience as we are called a child of God and how we are a child of God. Now let me just, of course, show. I got to do these things here. Let me make sure I get this. Here we are. Let's go to the very beginning. We're here in Luke chapter 1, and this, of course, is the Christmas passage. It talks about the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." He will be a child, that's what he is, but the title that's given to him is that he is the Son of God. Very similar to us. We are a Son of God, a title given to us, but we are, in that sense, children of God. Well, let me go back. We are children of God. So let's talk about this whole process, if I can. Let's talk about Jesus' birth, which we celebrate this morning. In time and space, Jesus Christ became flesh. That's what's the miracle of what has happened here. As I said before in a couple of other sermons, people would think, what in the world would it be like if God came on the earth? Well, my friend, that happened. God did come on the earth. And as I said before, the amazing thing is that if God came on the earth, you know what he would do for you? He would be willing to die for you. Well, how could God die? I don't know. I don't have the answer to that. It's mysterious. But it did happen because Jesus Christ died for you. That's what it meant for his mission to come to this world. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus is the one that spoke at a time and space to a person, a rabbi, Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again. Just the way Jesus had a physical birth in time and space, what happens to us is that in time and space and becoming a child of God, you need to have a spiritual birth. You need to have a spiritual birth. So let me tell you, just the way we wonder, you wondered about your day when you were born. October 12th was my day I was born. You wonder at what it was like to become a father or a mother when your first child was born, or second or third. Mine was August 18th when my son was born. August 24th, the second one was born. September 25th, our third one was born. But the greatest thing that happened to me was the day I came to know Jesus Christ, which was on May 21st. That was my spiritual birthday. I had a spiritual birth. As Jesus had his physical birth, Jesus says, I need to have not just the physical birth, I need to have a spiritual birth. And what I ask you this morning is, when was your spiritual birth? When was your spiritual birth? Because that is the initiation, that's the beginning of spiritual life that brings you into becoming a child of God. A child of God. And it speaks about that the angels are amazed to see this happen. Wow, look at that. Sinners becoming children of God. Sinners. Look at that guy, foul-mouthed Rotman. Look at his pride. Look at his arrogance. Look what he is. And now look at him humbling himself, praying, calling on Jesus Christ. God cleaning him. No more cursing. No more arrogance like that. And my friend, this is what Jesus said. I don't say you've got to be born again. Jesus said you've got to be born again. And Jesus said, if you're not born again, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's black and white. It's not gray. I'll never forget there was a man that I pastored in my first church. Tom Nelson was his name. Man in his 30s or so. And after a sermon one day, he asked me to come visit him at his house on a Sunday night. I went to his house. He says, well, Pastor Sam, I've been brought up in a Christian church, and when I was young, I believe I made a commitment to Jesus Christ. But he said to me, I'm not sure about the day it happened, and I'm not sure, and that has been a troubling to me. It says, in fact, he says to me that Satan comes to him and he begins to make him doubt. He begins to doubt if he really had a spiritual birth. and is he really committed to Jesus Christ? And I said, well, look, today was, and I don't know what day it was, this was, you know, 20 years ago or more, and I said, look, today, why don't you commit your life right now to Jesus Christ? Today, let's make that the day. Let's make that this day. Whatever you're unsure about is unsure, but let's make it this day. And right in his living room, he prayed and he asked to become a child of God, that Jesus Christ would accept him. And he asked him to forgive him of his sins, and that he went to the cross for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross for him. And that day he committed his life to Jesus Christ. And a week later, at our service, in the evening, we had hymns to sing. And on that Sunday night, we decided to let people in the church, what is your hymn you want to sing? Pick a favorite hymn. And he raised his hand and he picked this hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And if you ask Tom Nelson today, in Erie, Pennsylvania, when is the day when he committed his life to Jesus Christ, he'd tell you that date that I met with him. Regardless, but you need to have. Now, I'm not saying if you don't know a day, you're not a believer. I'm not saying that. But I'm asking you, when were you birthed? Because Jesus says you must be born again. Just the way, my friend, you've had a physical birth. And you know how I know you've had a physical birth? You're here. You're breathing. Hello. Good morning. You're going to enjoy your lunch, your Christmas meal. You've had physical life. Just the way you've had physical life, you have got to have. Before this physical life ends, you have got to have a spiritual birth. You've got to have it. You've got to have it. If you don't have it, you're doomed. You're doomed. You're doomed. Jesus says, unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. You will not enter the kingdom of God. And so just the way December 25th, if we were there, we'd say this, wow, wow, Jesus, God becoming man. And then you know what happened if you were there on May 21st on the third floor in an apartment building on 71st Street and you saw me in that little apartment, you'd stand around me and you'd say, wow, 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 look what's, look, spiritual birth. Now, what happens when you're born? What happened to Jesus? What happens when your son was born? Your daughter was born? What happens when you were born? You know what happens? You have to have absolute dependence on your parents or your mother or who's caring for you in that sense. Think about this for a minute. Think about you've come to this your age, and think about that by the grace of God, your parents, if I could say this, I know this sometimes happens, but 99.9% it doesn't happen. But praise God, your parents didn't drop you. No, just think about it. Praise God that they didn't leave you in a fire. So, you know, I mean, praise God for the dependence. I mean, you are absolutely dependent. You can't go to the refrigerator to eat. They got to bring the food to you or the mother's breast to feed you. You know what I'm saying? Think of your absolute dependence, absolute confidence you have placed in your mother and your father to do the best for you, to care for you. I mean, this is absolute dependence. Jesus was dependent on his mother and father to care for him and to protect him. And when Herod wanted to come and slay the first, the children, the males under 2 years of age, and Joseph was warned to take him into Egypt, he did it to protect the child. And then he says, bring the child back, and he did it. And he wanted to put away his wife because she was pregnant and he hadn't had relations with her. But he obeyed and he did it. The whole view of Joseph and Mary protecting the child because he was absolutely dependent as a baby, as a child. Let me just share with you that the more and more I live as a believer and more I read of amazing people who did amazing things by God, This is the secret of all of them. And it's not a secret. People who do great things for God are absolutely, absolutely dependent on everything they have in God. Absolutely dependent. Now you see, we have plan A with God. And if it doesn't come out the way we want our plan A, we go to our plan B, or our plan C, or our plan D. I was just reading the book on Hudson Taylor, who was the missionary in China. I mean, this man was so dependent on God. I mean, he wouldn't even tell people what he needed. He'd just tell God what he needed. He wouldn't go to the fact of saying, well, you know, I don't have food in my house and stuff, and, you know, could you help me? He says, God, I don't have food in my house. I want you to help me. And that's the amazing thing. I mean, you know, we live in our own strength. We live in our own agenda. There's a way that seems right unto the man, but the end thereof is the way of death, right? We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us to our own way. What is all that? That's not, you're not going to be the captain of my life. You're not going to be the Lord of my life. I'm going to do it my way, as Frank Sinatra said, right? I'm going to do it my way. And what was the absolute picture of Jesus Christ? Not my will be done, your will be done. Your will be done. Absolute. So our whole pilgrimage is that we are always looking as a child of God. God always refers to us as his children. We are the children of God. Is this view that we're dependent. Just the way Jesus was dependent on his mother and father to care for him, you and I become dependent for our Heavenly Father to care for us. And the more we are dependent upon him and rely upon him and rest upon him and put all of our hopes and our future in him, the greater we're going to be for him. To that proportion. I know that you and I grow up, and it talks about being mature in Christ, but we're still always referred to as the children of Christ, the children of God. Here I am, Father, and all the children you have given to me. That's what he's going to say on that last day. And all the children you have given to me. Remember what the Jews were called throughout the whole Old Testament after God brought them out and brought them to Sinai, and he says, I'm going to be your God and you're going to be my people. Remember what he called them from that point off? The children of Israel. The children of Israel. The children of Israel. Even when they became a nation and they built the temple of David, they were servants. And my children, the children of Israel. He even talks to them in that reference. You have not obeyed me as a child. You have disobeyed. You've become stubborn. You become a teenager. Right? You know, you're fighting, you're stiff-necked, you're hard. You know, you're gonna do it your way. You're gonna be right. They're the children of Israel, the children of Israel. Well, in many ways, in some passages I just show you, the way here is John. He's an old man. John is the only apostle who was not killed except natural death. He died on the island of Patmos. He was an old man. They believe he lived in his 90s. And here he says in his last book, I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. This is his last book. This is probably the last writing of this great apostle. And the last thing he says is a 90-year-old man who has seen the vision of the book of Revelation, who's written about Jesus Christ in the greatest gospel, who's written these three letters. The last word he says, in fact, this is only one chapter. He maybe didn't even have strength to write very much. The last thing he says to them, he says, I have no greater joy than this, than to meet my children. Now, this was not his physical children. These were his spiritual children. And he refers to them as my children walking in the truth. Look what he says in these other writings. This is his first letter that he's writing to these people. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins. But notice, he refers to them. And throughout the book, he always says, my little children. You're always going to be a child of God. You're always going to be a child of God. Because that's who you are. And the view is your dependency upon him. And your need of him. And your trust in him. Look what he says in 1 John 2:2. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. So always these references about our little children, little children, little children, little children. Of course, we have all this truth that's given to us when we talk about dependence, when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that's how he explains how to become great. You're dependent. Look, whoever humbles himself as a little child, dependent. They were talking, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Oh, I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to do this. I'm something. I'm something. He says, you want to be something? You want to be great? The way up is first down. You humble yourself. You become dependent. And the greater you're dependent as a child, the greater you're going to become great in the power of God. Look, unless you become converted and become like little or become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, let the children alone and do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Now, is he saying that it's all a bunch of little kids running around in heaven? No, what he's saying is that basically the secret of spiritual life is dependency and heaven and trust and reliance. And so we are children, children, the children of God. It's given to us. So, what happened? Jesus had a birth. What happened right after his birth? Now, I know my daughter has already warned me about this message, to be very careful about not being too earthy, okay? So I don't want to be too earthy, but I want to be real, all right? What happened shortly after Jesus was born? He was circumcised. He was circumcised. And after 8 days had passed, before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So what was circumcision? Circumcision was the sign of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And so as a Jew, as the sign of the covenant in the flesh, remember, whatever happened to Jesus physically as a child, as a baby, is related to us as we become a child of God in our birth, in our circumcision. So you'd say, well, circumcision, when are you circumcised as a Christian? Oh, let me tell you, you are circumcised as a Christian. You are circumcised as a Christian. In fact, it's so prevalent about teaching about circumcision as a Christian that it's all the way back in the Old Testament, because the Jews thought that if they were circumcised physically, it meant they were circumcised spiritually, and it was not the case. Just because you went to church didn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you went to the synagogue didn't mean you were Jewish or you belonged to God. It was something inwardly of the heart. And look what Jeremiah says. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart. And when we become a child of God, God does something to us. It says he takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. Suddenly, living for God is something not external or something that we do outside. That's why people are not Christians who say they are Christians. Just because you wear a cross doesn't mean you're a Christian. My father didn't like Christians because he worked with people who were wearing crosses all the time, and they didn't pay his bill, and they cheated him, and they lied to him, and they beat their wives, and they beat their kids. Well, they're the Christians for you. They're wearing all those crosses, and they're lying to me about paying me my bill, and I'm only asking for $1 a week from them or $2 a week. You need to have something happen on the inside. I was very moral on the outside. I was very religious on the outside, but I was not changed. And that's what he's saying. You've got to get changed. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart. Men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. I mean, he's not talking here to the Romans. He's not talking here to the Egyptians. He's not talking here to those prostitutes or people with AIDS. Oh boy, those poor sinners, they need to get their act together. He's talking to the Jews, to people in Jerusalem, people in the church. Men of Judah men of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will be fire, will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench because of the evil of your deeds. Man looks upon the outside, but God looks upon the heart. Out of the heart comes the issues of life. And that's why you need to get circumcised of the heart. And you can tell Jesus this, Lord, circumcise my heart. Make it a commitment, a covenant between you and me of my commitment to you and my identity with you. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. What does that mean? We've been circumcised in a commitment to Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:11, and in Christ you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You read that again. And in him, by the way, you know who he's writing to here? Gentiles, who were called the uncircumcision. In Christ, you were also circumcised. And they would say, I'm not trying to be gross. Well, if I look at my sex organ, it's not circumcised physically, but you were circumcised spiritually in Christ. Your heart has been circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. You know, there's a specialty in Jewish faith. It's a rabbi who's called a moel. That's his name. The moel is the man who has the teaching to circumcise baby boys, Jewish boys, circumcision. A moel. He says, you didn't need a moel. You needed Christ. Look, the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What happens when we're circumcised is suddenly our appetites are not physical, but they're spiritual. The morning after I became born in Jesus Christ on May 21st, it was late at night. The next morning I woke up, and you know what's the first thing I did? I mean, I didn't know what I was going to do. I mean, I had to go to school and practice. I hadn't practiced for 8 days. The first thing I did was that I prayed. The first thing I did was pray. And then I opened up my New Testament. After that, I started reading. And the first thing I did when I got to Juilliard is that I went in the practice room and told a Jewish guy that he needs to know Jesus Christ. Now, nobody told me I had to do this. Nobody told me I ought to do this. Nobody said to me, okay, Sam, you're a Christian. Now, every day, pray and read and tell people. Nobody did. Why did I? Because God did something. God did something. And that's how it happens to you and to me. Here in Luke chapter 2 and verse 27, it says here, this was the circumcision. This was the event. And there's a man named Simeon who's going to bless Christ and prophesy about him, that he's going to be a light to the Gentiles. We talked about that last night. And he says, he came in the spirit, this is Simeon, into the temple. And when his parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, the custom of the law, dedicating him to the Lord, the circumcision ultimately. And here they brought the child Jesus Christ, the child Jesus Christ. Well, what happened next to Jesus? Well, I don't want to be earthy here, but for him to grow, he had to need nourishment. And so I do not think that Mary gave him formula. I think she breastfed, right? I think that, you know, back then with, they used to call wet nurses, people who had milk and would come and nurse. And obviously, I think that Mary nursed Jesus and fed him, and he grew, and he, and that was his physical. You know, they had to travel. They got on a donkey. They didn't have formula on an oven to cook things and a bottle to wash it and sterilize it. I mean, the food went with the mother. You know, I'm not trying to be gross. You know what I'm saying? the food went with the mother. And when he was hungry on the way on the donkey and they were going out to Egypt, I mean, they went here, they traveled. I mean, this was, and so the gift of God giving life and from the mother, and the gift of life from the mother, and the nourishment from the mother. And so that happened to Jesus physically. He was a baby who nursed from his mother. Well, Peter tells us, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Not interesting, isn't it? Like newborn babes. So we've been birthed like Jesus, physically, us spiritually. We have been circumcised like Jesus, physically, us spiritually. We now nurse, we are newborn babes longing for milk. Jesus did it physically, we do it spiritually. The pure milk of the Word. The pure milk of the Word. On Friday, I did something I haven't done for a number of years, and that was I called up a group that I have known for many years. I used to do this every year at a church for many years, and I got reading through the Bible in 1 year. It's a little pamphlet. You can hold it in your Bible. It's actually kind of the size of what I showed you on the the film we're going to have, you know, just a little card. It's produced by the National Association of Evangelicals, and it's reading through the Bible in 1 year. And I ordered 100 of them, and I hope to get them this week to have them for you on January 1st. And, you know, I say this very humbly, but, you know, people say that I quote the Bible a lot. And one person once read, told me that they counted that there were over 100 quotes from the Bible in a sermon I gave. And let me tell you something, that didn't happen because of just thinking I was a Christian. That came, you come from the Word, from the Word. When Jesus was tempted by Satan and he quoted the Bible to Satan, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, you know, man does not live by bread alone. Jesus had to deposit this Word so that when he needed the Word, there was something that God could bring out. God is not going to bring out what's not there. You get what I'm saying? If you don't know the words of Jesus Christ, you're going to have a shipwreck in your life. Jesus said, he that hears my words and obeys them, well, you can't obey what you don't hear or you don't know. Built his house upon the rock. He that hears my words and doesn't obey them. And Jesus, the Bible also tells us that to whom much is given, much is required. If we know something and don't do it, we're going to have greater judgment than the man in Africa, the man in Asia who didn't know it. You live in the United States of America, you're doomed without Christ, with a greater doom, because you have openly the Word of God. No one's putting a gun to you in China to say, you read this book and you'll blow your brains out. The way it happened to John Brown in Scotland. They blew his brains out. They blew his brains out. His wife was holding his brains on her lap because he refused to give up the Bible. You follow the church and throw away your Bible. I cannot do that. I cannot do that. They blew his brains out. I just say this again. I'm not very technical. I'm not very good up here with this. But I heard there was something called an MP3 player. I don't even know what it stands for. I have no idea what it stands for. But I remember in Japan, a few years ago when I was in Japan, the people in Japan had this thing about this big. This was 6 years ago, this before I ever, and I said, what is that? He says, oh, I have about 1,000 songs on this. 1,000 songs on that thing? Oh yeah, 1,000 songs. I have on that. And I can listen. I mean, I had a cassette player that was this big, and I could only put, you know, one tape in at a time. Well, I went to a Christian bookstore a couple weeks ago, and guess what I saw on the shelf? An MP3 Bible. The whole Bible on 4 discs to put on one of these things. Now, of course, these things cost a lot of money, and the disc cost a little money, so I had to spend a little money. But now I have an MP3 on the Bible. And since last week, I've been listening to the MP3 on the Bible, and I've gone through all of Genesis. I'm in Exodus. It's just great. The whole Bible is on this thing. It's amazing. What would Moses have done? Just think of all the Jews with their MP3 players going through the wilderness. But this is the point that I'm saying. This is the point that I'm saying. We spend 2 hours watching a stupid movie. You spend 2 hours watching a stupid game that your team loses anyway. You spend 2 hours watching stupidity on television when, my friend, you can spend 15 minutes and hear the words of life and, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word. The pure milk. That's you're not going to grow without it. In fact, if you try to grow without it, you're going to end up deformed. Your bones without calcium and milk will not develop normally, right? You may grow, you may be 30 years old, but you'll be crippled. You'll be crippled. It said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard that? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. Let me tell you something here. Let me make it very emphatic here. I'm not telling you to go to this church or not go to the Catholic Church or the Methodist Church or the Lutheran Church. I'm not telling you to become a Republican. I'm not telling you to become evangelical. Forget all that. Forget all that. I'm telling you to know Jesus Christ. Your spiritual life is in Jesus Christ. Your spiritual birth is in Jesus Christ. Your spiritual nourishment is in Jesus Christ. Your spiritual growth is in Jesus Christ. And if you try to substitute anything else in that except Jesus Christ, you're going to have a little shipwreck. You're going to be highly disappointed. Now, what else went on with Jesus' life and birth? Well, this happened. Now, we've had his birth, we've had his circumcision, we have had his nursing, and a short time after that, there was something that occurred. Notice this, Matthew 2. Then Herod, secretly calling the Magi, and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. So you know what the story is. The Magi, they believed that Jesus was probably close to maybe 3 years old. We don't know this. Maybe he was 3 weeks old. I don't know. Maybe he was 10 years old. I don't know. But they imagined that these Magi didn't show up 6 days after Jesus was born. That after some time, Jesus was a little child or so. And it says that, or about 2 years old, excuse me, really more 2 years old, but 2 to 3 years old. And so they go to Herod and they tell Herod, you know, do you know about this happening? A child has been born. He's the king of the Jews. And Herod, he thinks that he gives the impression that he's interested in them, you know, but he's really not interested in them. He sees this, whoever this thing is, and these people, and there's this prophecy, and they go to the Jews, and there is this prophecy, and now these wise men come, and there's more of this prophecy. He's spooked by all this. He's saying, oh, is there an enemy being raised in the camp here? And so it says, Herod secretly called the Magi, and he found out about this, secretly called them. He says, oh, by the way, when did the star appear? Oh, on this date and this date. Okay, I just want to take note. Well, that was all for his plotting. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so I may come and worship him. Oh, by the way, if you find this kid and verify it, come and tell me. I don't have time to do it. You go do it for me. And, you know, when you come and tell me, oh, I want to go. I want to go and worship this. Oh, yes. They found the child, and it says, and having been warned by a dream, by God in a dream, not to return to Herod, the Magi left their own country by another way. They had a special intervention by God, and it says, don't go and tell Herod. He's up to no good. You just forget it. You go by another way. Don't go through Jerusalem. I'll show you another way. They left. They left. When they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. This child wants to be killed, or this guy wants to kill the child. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while they were still night and left for Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem in all its vicinity from 2 years old and under. That's why they believe that Jesus was a little boy at this time, because he remembered when was this visit, and he backtracked the time and he says, find any kid that's 2 years and younger, let's be safe and kill all of them, because that way we've killed this kid. According to the time which had been determined by the Magi, that which has been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in the dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go into the land of Egypt, for those who sought the child's life are dead. You know what happens when you have a spiritual birth and you have a spiritual circumcision and you have spiritual nourishment and you have spiritual life? You've got someone that wants to kill you, and it's the devil. Jesus said, I have come to give life and give it abundantly, but the thief comes to kill and to destroy. You are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. The Bible tells us that the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking who he can devour. Now you could say, I don't have the devil. I'd like to talk with you for about 20 minutes and tell me the temptations you have in your life and tell me how you're doing. Tell me about your thought life. Tell me about your spiritual life. Tell me about your relationship with your husband. Tell me about your your relationship with your wife. Tell me about how you're getting along with people. Tell me about your temptations. Tell me about your weaknesses. Tell me how you're doing financially. What's your view of money? And you tell me you ain't got temptation? You're trapped in temptation. Sadly, I'll never forget hearing this very promoted Christian on television, and a man interviewing both of them turned to the wife and he said to the wife, do you have any temptations? And the woman says, yes, we all have temptations. This is being watched by millions and millions of people on CNN. And he says, what's your temptation? And she giggling says, my temptation is to not have a second piece of pie. My friend, I wish that was the only temptation I had. You're an idiot for saying a stupid statement like that. You know how many people struggle with detrimental? That's why people abuse other people and hit their kids and abuse their wives and steal money and hate people and gossip and destroy. It's because, my friend, your problem is not a second piece of pie. You've got an enemy. You're trapped by the enemy. The enemy wants to kill you. The enemy wants to take you to hell. The enemy wants to destroy your family and destroy your marriage and destroy your kids and destroy everything you have. Oh, he'll give you pleasure for 30 seconds, for 30 minutes. And then the wages of sin is death. We don't think about that. The wages of sin is death. Sin has a payment. It pays. You know, in all due respect, there was this man, this African-American in prison. Everyone wanted to give him clemency. But, and I was happy if he was reformed and he wrote children's books about not being in gangs and things like that. But, you know, there's consequences. The man killed four people who were in the grave who could not have children and not have families. And the family's been mourning for this. There's consequences to that. There are consequences. You kill people, and you can be a born-again Christian in prison, but if you've done an act to be in prison, you've got to pay the consequences of your act of your crime. I mean, I'm not trying to be capital punishment, but there is an enemy out there. There's consequences. We think we're not going to have consequences. I did a concert once for people that was full of, they're all AIDS people. They all had AIDS. They all came down in their weakness, and they all had their gas, their oxygen tanks. I mean, I don't know if I should cry or I couldn't believe, it was one of the most moving experiences I had. They had consequences to their sin. You have an enemy, my friend. And the sooner you wake up there's an enemy that wants to tempt you and lure you and destroy you, the more you're going to grow up. This is not being happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. This is not entertainment in the church. This is life and death. This is what Jesus came for. Jesus said, for this reason the Son of Man came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. It says that. For this reason the Son of God came. Paul says this, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus said, I saw Satan coming down like lightning, falling down. Listen, this kid wanted to be, they wanted to get rid of this kid. They wanted to kill him. And just the way it happened to Jesus, it's going to happen to you. If it does, if you don't have the temptation of Satan, my friend, you might not have Christ. We're almost done. And then let's talk about, for a minute, growing up. Jesus is now coming. In Luke chapter 2, it says, and when he'd come down and he came into Nazareth, he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Wonderful verse. This is Jesus, a little boy, and Jesus is subject to his mother and father. They know he is caring for them, obviously. And Jesus increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now let me just say this for a moment here. Although I'm relating to all these things of the physical life of Jesus Christ, his physical birth, his physical circumcision, his physical nursing, his physical care from the destruction of Herod, his physical life in following his parents, really, to be honest with you, the real thing that was happening was his spiritual life. Because when he was 12 years old, remember, he was in a temple and they were looking for him, and he said this to him. He says, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? You know, in his growing, his learning, he knew that he is the anointed one and he is the Christ and he is about to do his Father's business, and he was in his Father's house. So I don't want to show there was this unconsciousness. Jesus knew and was understanding of this. Now, let me just be careful what I say here, because some people have think that I'm gone off the deep end. Jesus Christ is God, fully God, second person of the Trinity, from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. But I do believe he was a full man, and I believe that Jesus had to be taught by his Father to do carpentry. Now I'm not saying he's not God, but Jesus, look what it says. He kept increasing in wisdom and stature. Increasing meant that he learned more than at one point? Yeah. Jesus had to learn the Hebrew alphabet. Well, you can't say that. He invented the Hebrew. He knew Hebrew fluently. Yes, but as a child. And you know, Jesus even had a cold. And Jesus was sick sometimes. He had the infirmities of flesh. And you know why I believe that? Because when my child was a little boy and he had a cold, he could say to Jesus, Jesus, you know what it was like to be sick and to have a cold or to be sick. Maybe he didn't have cancer, but he knew what it was like to be infirmed. He was fully man, a fully man. Jesus had to learn and take a spelling test in Hebrew school. Jesus had to learn how to get the right coordinates to do the right carpentry work to make the table to stand up straight. He increased, he learned, he grew, but he was dependent on his mother and his father, and he grew in this. And his parents instructed him, and his parents guided him, and his parents led him. And this was growing up, growing up. Well, same thing with us, Hebrews 12:5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked by him. You know, our Heavenly Father, we are children, we are the sons of God. God corrects us. God corrects us. God will guide us. And he does it a lot of ways, I'll tell you. I don't know how many times when I start to criticize somebody for something in my mind, and God's going to bring to my mind, Sam, you did the exact same thing. You've done the exact same thing that you're now upset with somebody else about. Thank God I didn't say anything about it, but God correct me about it. And you know, every time you read the Bible, I love reading, especially like the book of Proverbs, is God personally correcting me? The book of Proverbs is God, a rebuke is God's personal correction of who I am and what I'm doing. And I'd rather be corrected now and be confronted with it than to be corrected when it's too late. God, let me tell you something. When you know Jesus Christ personally, He's going to personally instruct you, personally. He's going to guide you to what furniture to buy. He's going to guide you to what to do, where to go. If you ask Him to guide you, He's going to guide every aspect of your life. If you want Him to, if you let Him to, if you're dependent on Him for it, He will do that. He'll guide you and He'll instruct you. Lord, I don't know. I have an interview. Help me to know what to say and not to say. He'll do it. Lord, here's a door open. You want me to go in it or not? He'll do it. Just the way Jesus Christ had every instruction and guidance and help information and data that He had as a little boy, as a child, you and I have as we are children of God and we go on this life's path. My friend, that's a great thing of knowing Jesus Christ. You don't have to depend on yourself for everything. You can go to Him. You can rely on Him. You can seek Him. You can look to Him. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord, for He cares for you. I mean, that's what's so great again about what all this, what I'm saying. Dependence on God. I mean, you know what made Paul great? Paul was great because he said, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. Whatever. Lord, you want me to have my head chopped off? Great. I'm going to be with You. You want me to be in a shipwreck? Great. I trust You. You want me to go before Caesar? Great. You want me to go before the Jews? Great. You want me to go on a mission trip? Great. You want me to stay here in Antioch? Great. Whatever it is, Lord, not my will be done. What will You have me to do? That was the secret of His power and His growth. He had absolute trust and dependence as a child of God. Absolute trust and dependence as a child of God. That's how Jesus grew. Jesus grew. Jesus grew. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Now, I'm not saying the word here, discipline, is always spanking. But discipline is correcting, instruction, guidance. That's a discipline. Do this, don't do that. You know, if you hate a kid, you let him do whatever he wants. If I let my child eat all the salt he wanted to do and go in the street whenever he wanted to and put on the stove whenever he wanted to and do everything he wanted, you know where my kid would be today? He'd be dead. God says, if I let you do everything you want to do, there's a way that seems right to a man, you're going to end up in death. You're going to kill yourself. For if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Therefore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more rather be subject to the fathers of spirits and live? You have earthly fathers, you have spiritual father in Christ. For they discipline us for a short time, it seems best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. The purpose that God disciplines me and corrects me and guides me is that I would become like Him. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I didn't know it was all this passage. Then the last thing will be done here in 3 minutes. A child continues to grow. This is now about Jesus again. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Notice these words here. He grew strong and increased in wisdom. In Luke 2:52, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. These two passages were after two events. The first event was after the prophecy of him being dedicated. He grew in wisdom. Let me go back there. This was after his prophecy as a child. This is now a little baby, his dedication. And then he goes 12 years later, this is the thing. Jesus kept increasing. So from birth to 12 is this verse. And after 12 to his announcing at the age of 30 or so, is this verse. Jesus kept increasing. And notice what the same thing is. Wisdom. 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 You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. That's wisdom in a nutshell. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Is God's perspective, seeing it from that God's perspective. And as children of God, God wants to give us wisdom. That the Lord our God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, enlightened to know, to see spiritual things. And that's what happens as you live with Jesus Christ. You begin to see spiritual things. You see what's really important, what's not important. You begin to see what is valuable. You begin to see the treasures I have. What are the gifts God's given to me, my time, talents, and treasures, and what can I really do for spiritual things? Paul said, the things you see are temporal. The things you do not see are eternal. I'll give you an example of this. You know, the Jews were in the wilderness for 40 years. And God had to feed them in the wilderness. And you know why God fed them in the wilderness? Because God says, just the way you hunger and thirst, that every day you look to me, that I'm going to give you food, manna in the wilderness, to feed you for 40 years. Just the way you need to eat every day and you hunger and thirst for your food, that's what you need to be spiritually. You need to feed upon me and hunger and thirst. And he talked about it was the bread from heaven. And Jesus said, I am the bread that has been sent down from heaven. In the Old Testament, they were thirsting, and Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me, and out of him will flow rivers of living water. See the correlation? Just the way you three times a day, morning, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and you pray, Jesus, bless this food to me, he's saying every day you need to have a spiritual hunger for me, spiritual hunger for me, to grow in wisdom, to get my perspective. And the end of wisdom is very easy. It's obeying. Obeying. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it has been founded on the rock. I have no greater joy than this, 3 John says, my little children, that I see them walking in the truth. What gives you, probably, what gave great joy to your parents when you were a little child? When you obeyed them. You obeyed them. Or you excelled at something and they were so proud of you. I have this thing about my kids that when they've done something and I'm very proud of them, and I'm proud of them, of course, all the time, but sometimes they do certain things. I said that, oh boy, you know, when I heard about this about you, a big button burst off my shirt and it broke a hole in my computer. And my daughter wrote back, and this was recently this week actually, and she says, oh Dad, you got to put on a bulletproof vest, you know. And I wrote this to her. I says, how am I going to tell Mom I blew up the computer by that button bursting out? You know, how did you feel when your children obeyed you? Think of it. Think when you're a little child. I have a son and two daughters. When your child excelled at something and they obeyed you. Yes, Mother. Yes, Dad. Yes. Let's go and do this. Go and do this. Yes. How did that make you feel? What did it feel to see your child obeying you? I mean, wow. What a gift. What a blessing. What a reward. What a happiness. What do you feel like when your kid didn't obey you and they ended up in trouble and it cost you heartache and heartache? My mother always says, when kids are small, they pull on your apron strings. When kids are old, they pull on your heartstrings. There's a lot of parents who have a lot of grief from children and the trouble they've had. But and what was Jesus' ultimate obedience? Father, not my will be done, your will be done. And that's what spiritual growth as a child is. To say to God in any and every situation, not what I want, what you want, what you want, when you want. My friend, when you can say something like that as a child of God, you are a child of God. Here I am, Father, and all the children you've given to me. See how great love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know him because it has not known him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet as what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. My friend, what child is this? You are a child of God, a child of the Most High, a child, a follower, a believer, but a child of Jesus Christ. On this day, Christmas Day, the little baby in a manger, Jesus Christ rejoices that you're his child. Let's pray together. Father, this is the day, Christmas Day, this day, the day of the day of the day of the birth of day of Jesus, and we celebrate it. And we thank you that he became a child, a baby, an infant, and in time and space, you have caused us to become born again. You have given us the milk of the word. You've circumcised our heart. You've caused us to grow. And so, Lord, I pray, each of us here this morning, we would examine ourselves. Am I a child of God? Am I, my friend, are you a child of God? Are you a child of God? This is what you're celebrating this day, the child, the baby Jesus. Are you a child of God? That's why Jesus came to this world, to make you his child. Receive him. Commit your life to him. Say to him, Lord, what will you have me to do? Forgive me of my sins. Accept me as your child. Accept me as your son and your daughter. After the service, if you want to have prayer for you, there'll be someone up in the front here to pray with you. Father, bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas and have a wonderful day with your family. God bless you.